Well, I want to begin this morning by asking a question. The question is this: how good are you at resisting the temptation to sin? How good are you at not looking where you should not look? If I put that right. How good are you at resisting saying what you should not say? How good are you at resisting pride and self-centeredness that we all struggle with? What is the sin actually that you struggle with most? Is it gossip or slander? Is it pride or lust? Is it selfishness or greed? Is it anger or passive aggression? This list could keep going on. There are lots of sins that we can struggle with. You see, as God's people, we are not saved by perfection. We're saved by grace. And we struggle with sin. What is the sin that you struggle with? It's not that you're not aware of that sin, but rather you struggle with it, or you fail to struggle against it. I remember making promises to myself and saying, well, there's a particular sin I want to make sure that I really work hard at not sinning in that area, get myself all psyched up, if I could put it that way, and committed to not breaking this promise. And in less than a day, I've broken the promise. Why is it that I so easily fall into the sins that I'm well aware of and that I'm trying to stop? Well, this week we begin a four-week series that aims to help us put aside sinful habits and behaviours that we all have. This series is not about new laws or special tricks, except for the camel juggling later. I'm not trying to distract you from a particular sin that you're struggling with, but rather for each of us, behind our struggle with sin is not a lack of knowledge about the sin, but actually, possibly, most likely, a lack of trust in God. We've believed a lie about God. And so this series aims to expose the lies and reveal the truth that God, what is God really like? What is God really offering? In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it talks about how we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You see, one of our problems is that we buy the lie that whatever sin is offering is good or fun or pleasurable, and we think that the sin will offer us something better than what God can offer. We buy the lie that says whatever sin is offering is more important than God and more important than what God is offering. We buy the lie, and the lie warps our affections, our love, our joy, our delight, our fears, and our hope are misplaced. So, to help us put aside the enticement that sin has over us, I think we need to rediscover truth about God. And I don't mean we need to learn a new truth about God, but rather we need to have what we already know in our heads pushed down into our hearts, so that it's not a theoretical knowledge of God, but a practical reality that works out in our everyday lives. We need to know God in our heads and in our hearts. So that's what we're looking at over the next 4 weeks. We're going to be seeking to know truth that we already know and push it down from our head to our heart. And I hope that as we do that, it liberates us from the stranglehold that sin has over us. I think these four truths about God will release us from sinful behaviours. But I don't think that they are weapons to be used If you know someone who struggles with a particular sin, you don't go up and say, well, your problem is that you need to know that God is great. So get to know God is great and you'll be better. You see, that's a truth about God used as a weapon. I think these truths about God should be used to liberate you and me, not as weapons on others. So what are the four truths? They're the four big G's. God is great. God is glorious. God is good. And God is gracious. Today we're going to look at just one of them. The first one, God is great. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that your word will change us. I pray, Lord God, that your spirit will push the truths that we know from your word from our head to our heart. And I ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, God is great, isn't he? You might say, well, of course I know God is great. I've known that all my life, ever since I first became a follower of Jesus. From my Sunday school days, if you had that privilege, I've known that God is great. But as I've already raised, I think we often know that God is great in our hearts. In our heads, sorry, get that around the right way. But we don't know it in our hearts. You see, we know it as a doctrine from a textbook. But I want this incredible reality from God, about God from his word, to shape your life. I want it to be a reality that liberates you from the stranglehold that sin can have on your life. Let's quickly look at what God's word says about God's greatness. And this is just a fraction of what God's word says. Matthew 10 verse 30, it says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, for some of us, that doesn't take God much time at all. But I know that I've got three girls in the house and their hair is always wrapping around the spinning thing on the vacuum cleaner. You know what I mean, don't you? Why does God bother to count the hairs on my head? They've changed since I got up this morning. He's got to update it on a daily basis, on a minute basis, and for my girls, on a second basis. Why is such a small, well, I think it's small, sorry, ladies, an insignificant detail, why does God bother? Because he's God. Because he knows everything. He accurately knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, let me ask this question. Do you really believe that? Do you know that here? Or do you know it here? Psalm 139 tells us that God knows me in intimate detail. Before I speak, he knows what I'm about to say. Now, Danielle's, unfortunately for her, been married to me for almost 25 years, in May the 11th, just in case you wanted to know. Now, she thinks she knows some things about me, and she can see some habits and things that may be going to predict what I'm about to say, but God actually knows. In detail. He knows my very thoughts. And in Psalm 139 verse 6, the psalmist is not just intellectually stimulated by that reality. He's blown away with God's ability to comprehend him. God cannot be hidden from you. You cannot run from God. You cannot avoid God because he is God. In verse 16 of the same psalm, it speaks of how all his days have been ordained by God. They're written down before one of them comes to be. You see, the whole psalm speaks of the greatness of God. And we know that psalm. We've heard that psalm. We've had that psalm read out. And I wonder whether we know that psalm or the things that that psalm says in our heads or in our hearts. You see, the implication of God being great from the way that Psalm 139 talks about him is that God has absolutely nothing to learn. God is not caught by surprise by my actions. He's not caught by surprise by my thoughts or my words. God never says to himself, whoa, let's wait and see. God never thinks to himself, oh, gee, I hope so. He knows everything. He knows everything about me. That's a scary enough thought for me to know. He knows everything about you. Let's look at God's greatness from a different angle. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks of the greatness of God in sustaining everything by his power. Everything. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, it speaks of how huge the universe is, and yet the universe fits in the hand of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it speaks of everything in this world working out in conformity to God's will and God's purposes. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says that God even directs the hearts of powerful kings. So the world's most powerful rulers of today or yesterday or the day before or the whenever it happens to be, God directs their hearts. Those readings from Mark that we had, we've heard those stories many times. We see the power of God over the natural world. Absolutely incredible. With a word, the wind stops. That's easy. The waves stop as well. It's still. God's power is demonstrated in what Jesus does to sickness. We see the spirit world is under his complete control, that the demons in Legion have nothing they can do except respond to his power. And then if we'd read further on in that reading there, we'd see that Jesus has power over death itself. Now, we know those truths. I don't think anything we read out this morning is new to us. In fact, they've been our kids' church stories for years. But do we know them in our heads or our hearts? Have we allowed the reality of who God is and his greatness to affect our lives? Or is he put at arm's distance, just allowing him to have the influence in our lives that we are most comfortable with? I think if we understand the truth of God, we would be liberated from the lies that sin tells us. Let me show you how I think this truth is liberating. If God is great, then we don't need to fear anyone or anything else. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's true, isn't it? Listen, let's think about this in practical terms of our everyday life. If that boss at work is getting right up your nose and you can't blow him out, you don't need to be frustrated by that. You don't need to be angered by that. You don't need to seek to get him back. You can look at ways to serve and honour God with a frustrating boss, because your real boss is even bigger and better. He's great. He's in control of the whole world. If your marriage is hard going, then rather than taking the easy way out, you can serve and honour God in your marriage. Because God is great and God is in control. And if your marriage does fall apart, then you can know that God is still in control. And you continue to trust him in an unknown and possibly uncertain future. If you're debilitated by sickness, and in the midst of your sickness, you can know that God is great, that God is working out his plans and purposes, that will not take the pain away. But you will know that God is great, and that a greater reality rules in this world than the pain of your immediacy. If you know God is great and He is in control, then the anxiety that rises up in your life because of your need to control your world, your environment, you can face that uncertainty and you can face that anxiety with a trust in the greatness of God. I don't know what's happening, but I know God is in control. This is a new situation for me. I don't know how it's going to pan out, but God is in control. The reality of God's greatness will affect us in other ways as well. And secondly, the second big area I wanted to look at is if God is in control, if God is great, then I don't need to manipulate others to do my things, and I don't need to dominate others and make them do my things. That works out a lot of different ways in a lot of different situations, in your family, in your marriage, in your work, in a whole pile of different worlds. I'm not living in a world in which I'm sovereign, and neither are you. I don't need to make sure everything works out okay. I'm living in a world which God is sovereign. And I'm living in a world that God's plans and purposes will come to pass. Now, that doesn't mean that I just cop out and stay at home. It still means that I need to serve God to His glory, not mine. But it won't even mean that things will work out easy for me. But it will work out the way God wants them to be. And just as a little hint, for a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be looking at the goodness of God. And God works out everything for His good. How does this work out in the practical realities of everyday life? Because I don't need to control the entire world, because I'm not sovereign but God is, it doesn't actually matter if Liberal wins, or Labor, or the Greens, or Palmer United. Now, that's not saying I shouldn't get informed about what they stand for and I shouldn't vote for them. It's not saying to disengage for the world. But it is saying that in the end, who is in control? The one who ends up in power will be there because the God who is in control has allowed him to be, or her to be. You know, the liberating truth of God being great means that I don't need to fear the changing nature of Australia. I might not agree with everything Australian values are shaping out to be, but I don't need to fear them. I don't even need to take matters into my own hands and wipe out those people that I disagree with. If God is in control, then the fears and apprehensions that I might face in my coming week or my coming year or any new situation in the playground or at work, in a work environment that I don't like or is new to, those fears and apprehensions don't actually need to plague me. Because I know that I can trust God who is in control in all situations. It might seem menial to you, but if I happen to miss the bus on the way to work, I could allow that to affect the rest of my day. I could take it out on the people at work. I could get all frustrated about that. I could get home and take it out on my wife and kids. Or I could be reminded of the reality that God is great, that God is in control, the God who actually knows how many hairs are on my head as I catch the bus, also knew that I was going to miss the bus, the first time at any rate. And I can think about, what is it that God wants me to do to serve Him today? I might be late for work. I might have missed the bus I felt most comfortable on. But what is it about this situation that allows me to better serve God? The fact that God is great, that God is a good thing to know in every event in my life. Maybe I'll be stuck in the traffic, or frustrated at the person who's just cut me off, or late for an important meeting. And I can know that the God who is great, is in control, has His hand on all situations, and there must be another purpose behind it. I can trust God. I can avoid the anger that I might put out on others. I can look for a way to serve God in the time that He's given me. I can trust in Him and His greatness. When my computer crashes and I fail to back it up, I can take out my frustrations on my computer consultant, or I could remember the greatness of God. It hasn't, by the way. At least I hope, unless something happened this morning. God, who knew the hairs on my head, the number of hairs on my head, knows that my computer was going to crash. What does God want me to learn in that? What does God want me to do in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the moment? God wants me to trust Him. Now, you can keep listing the ways that this truth is liberating, the situations that would be very liberating to be reminded of the fact that God is in control. I want to look specifically at a situation that will help us know how to then follow this truth down to a greater depth. I've just skimmed surfaces. If I don't believe that God is in control, if I don't believe that God is great, then I'm going to need to control everything, aren't I? Now, you'll find that pretty frustrating, let me tell you. I will need to control people. I'll need to control my children and what they think and say and do. As they get older, I'll need to control them even more as they want to have their own thoughts and opinions. I will need to make sure their thoughts and opinions are reshaped to be exactly the same as mine. Because guess what? If God's not great, if God's not in control, someone needs to take the wheel. As a pastor, I will need to protect you from yourselves, and that's a hard job. I'll need to protect you from the error of your thinking. I'll need to fix all of your problems, because if God's not in control, someone needs to be. And if God's not in control, I'll find it very threatening when you disagree with me. If you refuse my gracious rule over you, I'll find that very threatening. If I don't believe God is in control, I'll be really hampered with my decisions from my point of view, because I won't know who to please. Who shall I please in a parish if God's not in control? I won't be able to take risks because I won't know how you'll respond when I do things you don't expect, which is probably all the time anyhow, but that's all right. I'll be scared to speak God's word to you, because I don't know how you'll respond to the word of God if God's not in control. And how will I teach you what God says? How will I teach you, because I won't know how you'll respond to it? Okay, that's if God's not in control. But if I understand that God is sovereign, then in all my relationships with other people, not just in the parish relationships, in the family and the work situations as well, I can be relaxed and patient. Because God's in control. I'll be able to give people the grace to change. The space to change might have been a better way to put it. And to grow. I'm still going to teach God's word. Don't you worry about that. But guess what? Who's in control of His word? God is. And if you don't like it, you'll have to take it up with Him. If God is in control, then everything in this world doesn't actually revolve around me. I don't need to control it. I don't need to control what people say and do. And in a ministry context, it's not the end of the world if someone else runs something that I'm not running. It's good. Now, what about your relationships? How would your relationships be changed for the better if you really understood that God is in control? That's just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? Let me tell you really quickly a couple of ways that this liberating truth can free us from sinful actions and desires. If God is in control, then I don't need to worry about money. I don't need to be worried about my perceived lack of money. I don't find my security in the size of my super fund. I find security in Jesus and the forgiveness that he gives me and the eternity that he's won for me. Now, I'm not saying it's not wise to be prudent with that money that God's given us, but the point of the matter is I don't fear my lack of it or the quantity of it that I have, because God is in control. If God is great, then sex before marriage is worthwhile listening to, even if all the world doesn't listen to it. So let's say no sex before marriage. Let's get that right. I was just thinking, it's good to hear that at least someone's listening there. Then no sex before marriage is worthwhile listening to, even if all the world doesn't. Aren't you glad I picked that bit up? If God is great, then what our society thinks about marriage, be that supposed church leaders or be that just the community at large, that does not the issue. What God thinks about it is the issue, if God is great. If God is great, then I don't need to tell all the same dirty jokes at work to gain friends. And I don't need to be part of the gossip and bitchiness of work to keep my friends. I don't actually need to fear what other people think of me. I don't even need to play their games, because God is great. And that truth is incredibly liberating. In fact, in almost every situation I'll find myself in, if I am reminded that God is great, if God is all-powerful, if God is the one who is in control of all things, if God's plans and purposes will come to pass, then I only need to please him. I don't need to please the one who can fire me. I need to please the one who will judge me for eternity, who can damn me. I don't need to please the one who will say, I won't be your friend if you don't do what I say. I only need to please the one who says, depart from me, I'll never knew you. Now, if you're perchance like me and you keep forgetting this wonderfully liberating truth, then can I suggest you do three things? The first one is say sorry to God. Say sorry to God for the times that you've forgotten that he is great. Say sorry to God for forgetting that he's the one who really is in control. Say sorry to God for forgetting that he knows best. Then ask God to help you change what you know in your head to be real in your heart. Say sorry. Ask God to change you, to move your knowledge from your head to your heart, and be someone who trusts God, not just with your head, but in your heart. In other words, keep reminding yourselves of the greatness of God in your day, all throughout your day. You see, knowing the greatness of God is a wonderfully liberating truth. So next time you're tempted to sin, next 5 minutes or so, remind yourself that God is great. Next week we're going to see that God is glorious. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness. Lord, there is nothing new in what we've seen today from your word. We know that you know the hairs on our head. We know that you can heal the sick, and we know that you can raise the dead and calm the storm. We know all this. We know that you direct the thoughts of people. In fact, you know our thoughts right from the beginning. And yet we often forget it, Lord. So, Lord, keep reminding ourselves of that truth. And, Lord, may our response be that we trust you all the more. Lord, we pray that we won't believe the lie of sin. Lord, we pray that we'll know the truth of your greatness. And we pray that that reality will shape us every day. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.